Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 48, and I want you to put your finger there. And as you know, we've been walking through the book of Genesis, and as we have been walking through the book of Genesis, we have been looking at the story of the patriarchs. We have seen Abraham, we have seen his son Isaac, we have seen Jacob, whose name got turned into Israel. And most recently, we've been looking at this story of Joseph. And we have gone through the traumatic part of Joseph's life. And we have gone through where he was sold into slavery, where he was accused of rape, even though he didn't try to do that, and was thrown into a dungeon. We have seen him gone from the pit to the pinnacle as he ascended to be the right-hand man of Pharaoh, and how there was that prophecy, 7 years of good times and then 7 years of tribulation. We talked about how in the good times we need to set some things aside for the bad times. And now as we are looking at this and as we look in Genesis chapter 48, we have seen this family move to the land of Goshen. And what is going to happen here is we are going to be looking at the end of Israel or Jacob's life. Okay. Now, what happens in chapter 48? If you were just to read through chapter 48, you might breeze through it. You might look at it and you might go, oh, big deal. No big deal. He's saying a couple words to a couple boys, and he's putting his right hand on the head of one and the left hand on the head of the other, and he's switching it up and doing some things. But what is going to happen in chapter 48 is a significant moment in biblical history. In fact, keep your finger in Genesis chapter 48 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this faith chapter. By faith, somebody does something. And it just goes through and it says, by faith, this person did this. And what we've come back to this chapter over and over again in the book of Genesis, and we've discussed how faith is always with feet. You're always doing something. Faith isn't just a feeling, but faith is action. Faith is action. In fact, you can feel like you have a lot of faith and not have any because you don't do anything. Or you can feel totally without faith and be doing something and be exhibiting faith, right? And so look in Genesis chapter 48, verses 11 through 21. And I'm going to back up and get a running start at this. Let's look at verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding these things to come. By faith, okay, so we've actually looked at Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered up Isaac. So we have this testimony about Abraham and how he offered up Isaac. Then we have this testimony about Isaac and how he blessed Jacob and Esau regarding the things to come. And then we have this little testimony about Jacob, and then we're going to see one about Joseph. But it says this, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. And then the next one, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, we're going to get to that in the next couple of weeks here. But in verse 21, we have this proclamation of Jacob's faith, and his faith is he is standing, he's saying a blessing, he's leaning on a staff, and he's worshiping. Okay? Now, when we think of worshiping, a lot of times we think about, we have like worship leaders, and we have worship at church where we sing and we do things. He's not going to do any singing in this. His worship is going to be him speaking, and his worship is actually him proclaiming a blessing. Okay? He's going to proclaim a blessing on the heads of these two children. And they're not really children. They're probably more like teenagers at this time. Okay? Now, just think about this for a second. Isn't this interesting? Why is the writer of Hebrews, when he's going to talk about Jacob, this is the thing in his life that he's going to talk about. You think of the life of Jacob, and as we've walked through, we've seen all this stuff, right? We've seen him stealing the birthright. We've seen him stealing the blessing. We've seen him doing all of these things. We've seen him contesting with Laban. We've seen the loss of his wife. We've seen him being tricked into marrying multiple women. Okay? And yet, what the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about is in Genesis chapter 48. Most of us, if we were to read through, we get to Genesis chapter 48, our eyes kind of glaze over, we kind of fall asleep a little bit, and it's like, what's that all about? Okay? So, I just want to give you some gravity here of what we're getting into. This is exciting stuff. It's just an old man leaning on a staff and saying some words. There's something major happening here. Okay? So look at verse 1 in Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me." Okay, now let's just stop and let's just kind of look at what's happening here. It's talking about Jacob being sick, right? So he's in his last, these are kind of some of his last words that he's going to speak on earth, right? Significant moment. And what is he going to do? What's interesting about what he's going to do is he is going to share the story of how he met God. Okay? "He appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me." Now, I just want to stop here for a second, and I want to share a couple things. What we're going to have throughout the rest of this chapter is we are going to have a retelling of the story from Jacob's life. Now, remember, this man is like 147 years old. All this stuff that happened back when he was a young man. Okay? And what is he going to do? He is going to share with the next generation the story of how God worked in his life. Okay? Now, I want to stop for a second and just say that our story, your story, my story, how God has interacted in our life, it shapes us. It makes us who we are. It helps us to identify with the world, to identify with God. And that story is important. Okay? Now, a lot of times when we talk about this, we're talking about like evangelism. You got to go tell people about Jesus. And I don't want to discount that because I think evangelism is very important. Okay, what I have found with evangelism, when I share my story with people who don't know Jesus, a lot of time their heart is not open to me at all. Okay, in fact, in the last few weeks, I've been working in real estate. I've been spending a lot of time with different realtors, and they all want to tell me what they believe. You know, I say, "Well, I'm a Baptist pastor, and I, you know, been doing that for the last 16 years. And so real estate is new to me." And then they say, "Well, this is what I believe about the world." And most of the time it's like, "Oh, I take a little from here. I take a little from here. I take all this stuff. I mix it up. I take what I like. I leave what I don't like. And I think it's better that way." And I think to myself, you know, when I walk into real estate and I'm around someone who's been doing it for 20 years, who has millions and millions of dollars in sales year after year after year, I'm sitting at the feet of the master, right? I'm going to shut my mouth and I'm going to listen to what they say and I'm going to take what they, the knowledge that they have, and I'm going to try to apply it to my life. Okay? A lot of people don't see it that way. Now, I don't mean to, I'm not trying to brag about myself, okay? But I've got an undergraduate degree and a master's degree in religion. I've got 16 years of experience. And I think it's really arrogant for people to say, you don't know what you're talking about. This is how the world is. Okay? When we evangelize, we just got to be ready for that. And sometimes the Bible says, don't cast your pearls to the pigs, lest they be trampled underfoot, right? So instead of throwing my pearls out there, sometimes I just say, well, if you are so proud that you don't want to hear another opinion, that's fine. Okay? Again, I think it's important to tell people our story that don't know. But you know what I think is more important? I think it's more important to share our story with the people who love us, the people in our family. Folks, that's how we leave a legacy. That's how we leave a legacy. When we have these heart-to-heart talks, when we close our mouth and open our ears and just listen. You know, sometimes from a child's perspective, it's like, you know, they're born and they grow up, and when they start recognizing what's going on, things are usually kind of going pretty good. You know, we've got a job, we've got a house, we've got some things, and so they grow up and it just looks like our whole life was just, you know, it was just a blessing. But, you know, in those early years of marriage, it's kind of tough, isn't it? In our early years of marriage, well, we were going to the Moody Bible Institute, we didn't eat three meals a day. Not because we didn't want to. We didn't have the money to. Okay? My wife worked at Einstein's Bagels, this really fancy bagel place. At the end of the day, they'd let you take home all the leftover bagels, or they'd throw them in the trash can. So guess what we ate? Bagels! Now, three meals a day of bagels is better than two meals a day without, you know. But I hate bagels. Okay? We had bagel pizza, we had bagel sandwiches, we had bagels plain, we had bagels every single way you could have a bagel. Okay? If there's a recipe for a bagel, I've probably had it. Are you with me? But you know what? God was so faithful during those times in our life. And we had to put a lot of faith in Him during those times. And during those times, and when what we learned back then was, you know, whenever we face something difficult now, you know what we say? God didn't let us down back then. He was faithful then. Won't He be faithful now? My children need to know that. My children need to hear those stories. I know that you have times in your life that have been difficult. Maybe you're going through a difficult time right now. And someday, God is going to use your story that you're developing right now to install faith in your children's hearts. Okay? Every time we get together with my mom and dad, we ask questions. Tell us how things were back then. Tell us about this. Tell us about that. Because they have a powerful story. If you knew my mom and dad, we got a factory worker and a school secretary. It doesn't sound like a very exciting life when you put it like that, but God has been so faithful to them. Right? Look at verse 4 with me in Genesis chapter 48. Remember, Jacob is retelling his story. He's leaving this legacy. And man, we're still benefiting from his story, from what God did in his life. He appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you a company of people. I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born to you after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, again, he's just kind of retelling this story. One of the things that was promised to him by God was that his offspring would possess the land of Canaan. Okay? That's what we know today as the land of Israel. It was promised to Abraham. It was promised to Isaac. It was promised to Jacob. And now Jacob is telling the story to Joseph. Look, I'm here in Egypt. I'm here in Egypt because of the famine. But someday, that's the promised land. That's the promised land. We need to get our people back there. By the way, that's an everlasting promise. Someday Jesus will come and rule and reign, and his throne will be in the land of Israel. Okay? God has given that land to the Jewish people. Okay? And nobody else has a claim on that land. Okay? I know that it's not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. Okay? But Jacob wants Joseph to know that's where we're going. Now, as we read through the book of Hebrews, or Hebrews chapter 11, remember the next verse, chapter 11, verse 22, Joseph is going to say, look, when you guys go back, I don't want my bones to stay in Egypt. I want my bones, I want my carcass to go back to Israel. Right? And when the nation of Israel left Egypt 400 years later, you know what they carried with them? The bones of Joseph. The bones. That was a visual representation. This is not our home. By the way, when you're telling your story to your children, that is the message. Physically, I may be an American. Physically, I may be in this location, but my heart is in my home country. My heart is in heaven. We did not spend all of our time building a kingdom on earth to lose a kingdom in heaven. Right? Okay, now interesting, in verse 5, instead of Jacob has 12 sons. We saw the names of those sons a couple chapters ago in chapter 46. Okay, instead of taking and using Joseph as one of the 12 tribes of Israel, look what he's going to do in verse 5. Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be mine. In other words, instead of one child getting a blessing, we're going to have two children getting a blessing. Okay? Now, I don't know if you remember this, but a couple years ago, a few weeks ago, we looked at this idea of birthright and blessing. Do you remember when we looked at the birthright and the blessing? And we really focused on it when we were talking about Jacob. Remember, first he stole the birthright, and then at first he stole the blessing, and then he stole the birthright. Okay? And I don't know if you remember how he did this. When he stole the birthright, Ephraim, or his brother Esau, had come in from the field, and he was starving, and Jacob said, hey, look, I've got this pot of stew, and I'll sell you the stew, but first you got to give me the birthright. And Esau said, well, what good's a birthright if I die right now? Give me some of that red stuff. And that's how we got the name Edom. It means red, right? Okay. And we said when we were talking about that the birthright usually, in fact, most of the time, 99% of the time in those days, the birthright went to the oldest son. Okay. And it meant a couple things. The birthright gave you some legal things. All right? Those legal things that were, number one, you were the first fruit of your father's strength. The first fruit of your father's strength. Okay, number two is this. You were dedicated to God. The firstborn throughout the scripture, Exodus chapter 22, the firstborn son is dedicated to God. The rest of them, nah. Okay, remember Samuel and Hannah had a baby. She was praying in the temple and Eli came and Eli thought she was drunk. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying that God will answer because I haven't had a son. And so Hannah says, hey, look, give me a son and I'll give him back to you. And sure enough, a year later, she comes back. She has a son. She gives Samuel to Eli. She gives away her child. The ultimate sign that this child is dedicated to God. But all the firstborn in Israel were dedicated to God. Okay? Number three, you had special privileges through your lifetime. The birthright gave you special privileges through your lifetime. And then the fourth thing is the birthright gave you a double portion of the inheritance. You got double. Everybody else got their share. In this case, we're going to break it up into 13 pieces. We're going to get a double share for one person, and the other 11 are only going to get one portion, right? So that's what's happening here. Instead of Joseph be giving double portion, what Jacob is doing is he's saying, okay, you got enough already. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take your grandchildren and we're going to make them like children. Right? Now think about that in today's terms. A lot of times when we have a family that's wealthy, they have a will or a living trust or something like that. And the parents or the people who are about to pass away, they're going to give away their money to their family, right? If you have four kids, usually the kids get a large amount and then the grandkids get a little bit and maybe the great-grandkids get tiny amounts, right? But the majority goes to the children, not the grandchildren. So what's happening here? Instead of getting just a little bit, as the grandchildren, these two are being elevated to the level of children, and they're both getting their slice of the pie. Okay, are you with me? Pretty significant. What's happening here is Jacob, in his last days, this week we're going to see him give away the birthright. Next week we're going to see the blessing given away. Okay, by the way, Jacob got both birthright and blessing. Joseph is going to get the birthright, and Judah is going to get the blessing. And through Judah's line is going to come Messiah. Right? That's the major part of the blessing. Okay, so let's look at verse 7. Now and by the way, I'll just say this. We have 12 tribes of Israel. If we've got two of them that are added here, you know, you take one and make it into two, we should have 13 tribes, right? Why do we only have 12 tribes of Israel? Because the tribe of Levi is going to be taken out of the 12 tribes of Israel and they're going to be put as priests above the whole thing, right? Now, normally, Reuben would have gotten this double blessing, this double portion, but remember that he sinned with his father's wife, and so he lost it. Hey, why does Joseph get it? He's not the next in line. Simeon's the next in line. Because Joseph is doing a significant thing for the family. I guess when you save everybody's life, you get elevated a little bit. Okay, verse 7, Genesis chapter 48. Now as for me, when I came from Padanaram, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on my journey. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Okay, now he's again we're in the middle of the story, and I'm breaking it up a little bit here, and I apologize for that, but he's going through this story. Does Joseph know what's happening here? Absolutely. He probably remembers when his mother died. Okay? Now, interesting, it's the town of Bethlehem. When we sing, O little town of Bethlehem, we sing the Christmas songs, we're thinking about where Jesus was born, right? We're thinking about that place where Jesus was born. Now, Bethlehem didn't start with Jesus. Bethlehem starts with Rachel here. By the way, huge history in the town of Bethlehem. Remember that not only does Rachel die there, but also Ruth. The story of Boaz and Ruth in the Old Testament, that the setting for that was in the town of Bethlehem. David, King David, was born in the town of Bethlehem. Okay? In fact, remember the story of Jesus. The reason that they left the north and went down to Bethlehem was because they had to go to the town of their birth to register for the census. Do you remember that? Why are they going to Bethlehem? Because of David. Okay? So Bethlehem isn't just like this randomly, you know, like God threw a dart at the map. He started something in Bethlehem. Think about it this way. A seed was planted there in the form of Rachel's body. And that seed has bloomed and it has created a legacy. Folks, we are here to leave a legacy. We are here to leave a legacy. We will not be here forever. Until the Lord comes and until the earth is wiped out, we are supposed to be planting seeds. And what we leave behind is our children. Our children are our legacy. Okay? Now, it doesn't have to be a physical child. It doesn't have to be a physical child. There are lots of people in this world, in this city, in this church, that have no parents that love them. I worked in youth ministry for a long time, 16 years. I became a father to many, many young people because they didn't have a father. On Father's Day, I get cards in the mail and phone calls. Because I planted seeds. It doesn't have to be physical children. We can leave a legacy in the hearts of other people. Look at what happens in verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons." I think he's saying this because he doesn't have very good sight. We'll see that in a couple verses. "These are my sons whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. By the way, I think he's got really bad sight, but it's not like totally gone. I think he can still kind of see a little bit. This is kind of like maybe a genetic thing, because remember, his father had this problem too, right? Look at verse 11. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well." Again, this is just a grateful attitude, right? Verse 12, "Then Joseph took them from his knee and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them, Ephraim, with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right and brought them close to him. Now, just kind of picture this. Joseph is standing there and Jacob is sitting up in the bed, and he's got the one. So if the one's on my right hand, when we go in, it's going to be on the other guy's left hand, right? And the other one's on the left hand. So when we go in, he's going to be on Jacob's right hand. And he's arranged this. Okay? Think about this for a second. Have you heard the saying, my right-hand man, this is my right-hand man? Right? Or my right-hand woman? In other words, this person is so valuable to me, it's like my right arm. Like, you cut off my right arm before you take this person away from me. That's how important they are. Right? Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So what Joseph is doing is he is lining these boys up and he's bringing them to Jacob and he's saying, look, here's your right hand and here's your left hand. Here's the most important and here's the second most important. Right? That's what he's doing. Back in those days, the oldest got the blessing and the birthright. The oldest was set apart for God. I mean, if you were not the oldest son, you probably got sick of them. Like, oh, oldest. It's all about the oldest. And everything was about the oldest. Okay, that was the culture. Look at what happens in verse 48. I'm sorry, chapter 48, verse 14. But Israel reached out his right hand and laid on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. Okay? So Joseph brings him in like this, and he's supposed to go like this, and pronounce this blessing, and what does he do? He switches them. Okay? Now, Joseph's not going to like this. Okay? The question that we have, that I have, and Wes has just said it, is why? Why? Why would he do that? Why would he switch the hands? Okay? Now, a couple things. Number one is that Jacob was also not the oldest. He was the younger, the one who grasped the heel. Remember? He came out after Esau, even though it kind of looks like he was trying to get out first, right? But he was the younger, okay? When we look through the scripture, we'll see that God doesn't just use the oldest person. He doesn't go by human tradition. That a lot of times God uses the one who is weak, the one who is younger. Think about this for a second. David, he was younger. Joseph himself is the younger. Solomon was the younger. When we look at the person of David, say, Samuel walks up to the sons of Jesse. Remember this story? And he says, God says, hey, go to the town of Bethlehem, go to the household of Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be the next king of Israel. And that's who I want you to anoint as the king of Israel. And so he shows up, and Samuel says, hey, God sent me here. I'm about to pick the next son of Israel. Bring me your kids. Bring me the boys. And so the oldest one comes, and we get this little picture of what's happening. And the oldest one comes, and Samuel's talking to God, and he says, whoa, that's him. That guy is strong. He is good looking. He has got everything you would want in a king. And God says, nope, that's not him. And Samuel says, what are you talking about? Look at this kid. And God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. I look at the heart. And so the next one comes. God says, nope. And the next one comes, there's four boys there, and they all show up, and all of them look good, and all of them are strong, and all of them are intelligent looking, and they look like they'd be a good king. Nope, 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 nope. He says, do you have any other boys? Jesse says, well, we got that kid that we, you know, I guess technically. I mean, that's the sense that you get. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep right now. And he says, you know, we prepared a meal for you. Should we eat? I'll send one of the girls out to go get him. Should we sit down and eat while we're waiting? It's going to take him a few hours to get back here, and I'm getting pretty hungry. And Samuel says, we're not eating until this boy's in front of me. And he shows up, and Bible says he was ruddy. He was a redhead. He didn't look like he was supposed to look. Everyone else, brown hair, brown eyes, probably. And in comes this redhead. Ugh. I know I have some redheads in here. Yeah, you can beat me later. And God says, this is the one. This is the one. Right? Folks, you don't need the degrees. You don't need the experience. You don't need a lot of money. You don't need to look good on the outside. You just have to have a heart for God. Look at verse 15 with me, Genesis chapter 48. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God has been my shepherd in all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Again, he's just talking about his legacy. This God that has been with me has shepherded me. He has cared for me. He's delivered me from all the evil that wants to destroy me. Okay? Bless the lads, verse 16, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You see what he's doing? He's transitioning from, this is what God has done for me, may he do it in your life. The Bible tells us that the power of life and death are in the tongue. We can breathe life on people and we can breathe death on people. We can go around criticizing and complaining and talking about how hard life is and how difficult things are and why can't you just be like this and why don't you do this, and we can breathe death on people. Or we can breathe life on them. Right? And the Bible tells us that what comes out of the mouth, the outflow of the heart, comes out of the mouth. And if you're breathing death on people, there's a problem down here. Look at verse 17. You're not doing something correct here. Joseph, he's pretty good at administrating. He's a great administrator. 99.9% of the time, that's great news, right? But here comes the administrative thing out of him, and it's not good news this time. Okay? When Joseph saw that the father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. Okay, you see what's happening? You're doing it wrong. Put it over here. Okay? But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he will be great. However, the youngest brother shall become greater than he, and his descendant shall become a multitude of nations. Let me ask you a question. Why does Jacob switch the hands? I think Jacob knew these boys well enough to know their heart. And he says to himself, you know what? God chooses the heart, and so I'm going to choose the heart too. It's not culturally correct, but the man knows what he's doing. Look at verse 20. He blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. In the way that he's speaking of them, he's even speaking of them in order, the order that he wants them to be. Okay? Now, God doesn't care about the human tradition. What he cares about is the heart of people. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Again, we're telling this story, and he's giving Joseph's faith a direction. Look, I'm going to die here in Egypt, but your job is to make sure that the family gets back to where they're supposed to be. Okay, verse 22. I give you one portion more than your brothers. Does this sound like a birthright? I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Okay? He's saying, this is specifically yours, basically, but it's one more than everybody else is going to get. Okay? Now, let's stop and think for a second. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, this is what stands out in Jacob's life. This incident. That's remarkable to me. Because when I think about Jacob, and if people were to come to me and say, hey, give me a little verbal story of Jacob. I'm going to talk about stealing the birthright and the blessing. I'm going to talk about being deceived by Laban. Before today, before I got into this little study, it would not have been, oh, you want to know the most significant thing about Jacob? His last days, he sat down with his sons, and he told them the story of how God was faithful to them. And he blessed them. That's the most significant thing about his life. Is there an application here? Absolutely. You know, some pastor kids end up way off from where their parents are. And some families, Christian families, their kids end up way off. Sometimes God will bring them back. I think sometimes the reason that kids end up way off is because we say one thing on Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. We say the right things in front of the right people. We do the right things. You know, we've got this list of things that we can't do this, and we can't do this, and we can't do this, but we will do this, and we will do this. And I talked to a pastor's kid who said, you know what? The only time we ever did family Bible studies at dinner was when we had people over. He said every time we had someone come over for dinner, we'd sit down and we'd do, you know, eat the meal, and we'd open the Bible and we'd read it and we'd pray, and my dad would share a little thing. But the next night when no one was over, we didn't open the Bible. And we didn't pray. You and I are going to make mistakes. It's what we do with those mistakes. If we say, you got to be perfect, you got to be perfect, you got to be perfect, and then we screw up, well, don't be like me, be perfect. It's about heart-to-heart relationship with people. It's about a heart-to-heart relationship with God, isn't it? If we follow all the rules and don't have God's heart, we're a Pharisee. God doesn't care about all that stuff. God wants to be in relationship with you. And we can be honest and open with those people that we love, with our children. We say, look, you know, I know that you know me, but you don't know the things that really shape me. You don't know the times when God was faithful. You don't know. And I want to share this with you. Because I want what God did in me to live inside of you when I'm gone. That's what God wants. That's the significance of Genesis chapter 48. People are dying spiritually, emotionally, because no one's breathing life on them. So who are you going to breathe life on this week? Who are you going to sit down with and say, let me tell you what God has done for me? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?